Now, today we finish up Moses. We've gone from the cradle to the desert, the burning bush to deliverance, trials to the tabernacle last week. And last week we saw quite a bit. We saw Moses taking the people through multiple trials, learning that God is sufficient to meet their every need. And the end of our lesson last week closed with the end of the book of Exodus, where God dwells in the midst of the people in the tabernacle. And now it is time for the people, the cloud will come up, and they will start their march to the promised land. And what we will see today, we will see Moses' trials intensify. And we will see how he responds when people turn against him. And what we'll learn today is how we can persevere through any trial. And we'll see that all today as we bring our study on Moses to a close. From today, from betrayal to glory. Pray with me. Father, we praise your holy name. We thank you for your word. It is what we need. We need to know you more. Help us to worship you. Please allow our minds to focus on you now. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we have quite a bit to cover today. Quite a bit to cover. So we are starting with the tabernacle's leaving. The people are leaving, starting to the promised land, and we have got to go all the way to Moses dying. Okay? And we have 45 minutes to do it. So the people start. What you need to know is they're starting from Sinai. They're going to the edge of the promised land. The edge of the promised land is going to be called Kadesh Barnea. Deuteronomy tells us it's an 11-day journey to go from Sinai to Kadesh. Kadesh, I think I'm saying that right. 11 days is what it should take. So they begin. They begin. The people complain. Okay? And it says they complain about their misfortunes. This is Numbers chapter 11. We will largely be in the book of Numbers today. So they're just complaining about the state of things. But if you remember last week, as the trials were there, before Sinai, God just kept answering them. Okay, you don't have water, I'll give you water. Okay, you don't have food, I'm going to give you food. He's just showing them that he can provide for their every need. He is sufficient for them. Well, now they're going to get a little bit of punishment. You start complaining, God sends fires on the outskirts of the camp. The people realize what they're doing, so they go to Moses and they cry out, and then Moses cries to God. The fires stop. Moses constantly intercedes for the people. You're going to see that time and time again today. They keep going. In Numbers 11, verse 4, it says, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. The rabble that was among them. People, most commentators say this is part of the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. This is part of the non-Hebrews that had a strong craving. What was it for? The food that they had in Egypt. Oh, all the food that we had to eat in Egypt, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. All we have now is this manna. And all the peoples are getting worked up about this. They've been eating manna for a year. This actually causes just Moses to break. Right? He just took them through the golden calf incident. Right? And 3,000 people have to die. And he intercedes for them. And now they're on their way to the promised land. They start complaining. Fires break out. And now they're complaining about food just a couple days later. And it just breaks him. And he actually cries out to God. If there is anything I want us to take from the study of Moses, it's you can cry out to God. And you go there first. And that's exactly what Moses does. But I mean, we don't have a lot of time to digest it. But this, you can see it in Numbers 11 through 15. And Moses gets to the point, he even says, God, just if I have to do this all by myself, just kill me. Take me home. That's the state he's in. He says, I don't want to have to look at my wretchedness as I'm like failing to do this. God does not punish Moses for this. He doesn't. We need to understand that. God actually gives him a couple answers here. He says, okay, you're stressed. Go pick 70 elders, bring them to me. And then I am going to take the spirit that's on you, and I'm going to take some of it, I'm going to put it on them so that they're going to help you do this job. And then he says, this is what you can tell the people. You can go ahead and tell the people, I'll give them meat. They want meat, I'll give them meat. They'll have so much, they won't even eat it for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 10 days. They're going to eat it for a whole month. In fact, they're going to have so much, it's going to be coming out of their nose. This is going to be punishment. And so God does this. God sends quail. He sends quail. But before he actually sends that, Moses, believe it or not, after God gives him the answer, Moses doubts. And he kind of says back to God, he's like, where are we going to get meat to feed all these people? Right? It's like Jesus said after he's fed the 5,000 and he's got 4,000 men to feed and his disciples. Went, where are we going to do this? Right? But because Moses is coming to God, because his complaint is going up and not out, God gives him a gentle rebuke and he just says, is the Lord's hand shortened? Right? You've been eating supernatural food every morning for a year. And if you don't remember, last time y'all wanted meat, I sent quail. Okay? But God, so God's going to do it again. But this is the truth I want us to take from this. It is okay for us to tell God how we feel. Like Moses still went to God reverently. God already knows what's in your heart. He already knows when your faith falters. You don't have to hide that from him. We can go to God in prayer and be real. We can be humble and reverent, but he already knows what's there. We approach a throne of grace, and I think we forget that sometimes. Moses got grace when he did this. So truth for us, we can take our faltering faith and our overwhelming circumstances to God because we too approach a throne of grace. We will get grace just like Moses did. So God answers. He sends the quail. He sent so much you could go a mile, a day's walk that way. You could go a day's walk that way. There's quail everywhere. The people all get it. And this is what it says, Numbers. This is verses 31 through 30. This is verse 33. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and he struck down them with a very great plague. Careful what you wish for. You're going to see that multiple times today. And here's the next thing. God takes the 70 elders coming. God actually takes some of this, the Holy Spirit that he's put on Moses, and he puts it on them. And the proof of that is they start to prophesy. But here's the little thing I want us to get about this. 68 of the chosen were before Moses. And they started to prophesy. Two that were chosen that were not there, we don't know why, they were still in the midst of the camp. They start prophesying in the midst of the camp. And somebody comes and runs and tells Moses and Joshua. Joshua says, my Lord Moses, make them stop. Make them stop. Why do you think Joshua was so concerned? He's like, Moses, this is your position. This is your power. Like, they're not supposed to do this outside of you. You know what Moses says? He says, this is what he says to Joshua. He goes, are you jealous for my sake? He says, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them. Moses wasn't the least bit jealous. He was not concerned about his own position and his own power. He just wanted God to be glorified. He wants God to be glorified. Doesn't care about himself. Keep that in mind. We keep moving to the promised land. Miriam and Aaron now rebel. Numbers chapter 12. Anybody remember why they said they were speaking out against Moses?
Well,
because of the Cushite woman he married. Numbers 12:1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. Cushite woman. Right, that's not a Hebrew. We don't know if that was Zipporah or not. The Bible is not clear. We don't know if Zipporah died and he married another woman. We don't know. Pause on that just for a moment. So Miriam and Aaron. Aaron, his number two guy. Miriam, the leading woman in the whole camp, are speaking out against Moses. This is what it says in Numbers 12:2. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" Now you get the real reason they're speaking out against Moses. They are jealous. They are envious of their brother. That everyone's recognizing him as God's chosen mediator, God's chosen spokesperson. Beard's like, "I'm a prophetess too. God," and like, doesn't God speak through Aaron as well? But it says the Lord heard it. You know what it says in the very next verse? It almost seems out of place. "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." What does it mean to be meek? It's a word we don't say much or use much. Extremely humble. Gentle. Good. Power under control. That's MacArthur's famous quote. It's very easy to remember. I like that one. Lowly. You know, what it's not is weak. People think meek rhymes with weak. And that's kind of how our world kind of defines it. It's not even remotely true. When you are meek, you have no feelings of superiority. You are not self-assertive. It's not because you're not confident in yourself. It's because you're confident in God. A meek person is able to endure injury without resentment. They are able to endure injury without resentment. They use their strength not to defend themselves, but to defend their God. They don't fight their own battles. They let God do that, just like Christ did. And Moses here does not respond to Aaron. He doesn't respond to Miriam. Guess who does? He didn't even have to cry out to God. God just shows up. The pillar of cloud comes down. This is Numbers chapter 12, verse 5 and 7. This is what God says. He calls, so you have the three of them. And he says, "I'm calling two of you, Aaron and Miriam. You come forward." And he says this. He says, "Hear my words." That's not starting well. "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream." Okay? So I speak to prophets. You either get it in a dream, you get it in a vision. "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." Aaron and Miriam come up and they say, "We got a problem with this Cushite wife." Guess who doesn't? God. "He is faithful in all my house. Why are you speaking out against him? Answer me that." They got nothing to say. What happens? God makes Miriam leprous. Aaron immediately turns to Moses, "Forgive us." He's like, "Whoa, we have messed up." Moses immediately intercedes for his sister. It's immediate. He can endure injury without any resentment whatsoever. God says he answers Moses' prayer, but he says she's going to stay outside of the camp for 7 days. Then she's going to be healed and come back. Right? She's going to learn her lesson too. For the next 38-ish years, there is never again another mention of Miriam being a problem. We just assume she was faithful and helped her brother. And what you're about to see for the rest of our time today, Aaron was side by side with Moses every time, side by side. Moses wasn't angry at them. He didn't bear them ill will. And because of that, they were blessed. The nation of Israel was blessed and God was honored. So truth for me and you, we bless others and we honor God when we endure injury without resentment. That's what we need to do. We need to endure injury without being resentful. How much would that change some of our family relationships? I'm preaching to myself, by the way. Okay. They arrive at Kadesh Barnea. They're there. They've made it to the land that God has promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he promised to take them to. They are there. They get God's permission. They send out 12 spies. These are not just athletic people, young guys. These are chiefs. The Bible says these are chiefs of the people. They send out men who they trust and who would have the ability to make a good decision. They come back after 40 days. That number will be important. 40 days. They come back. Anybody know what their response was to the promised land initially?
Eventually. Eventually, yeah.
They first came back with an honest assessment. This land flows with milk and honey. They actually, two of them, brought back all the fruit. They had the big rod with the grapes draped over it. Like, yeah, God's telling the truth. But they also said, the people are strong. These cities are large and fortified, and the descendants of Anak are there. And then, like, the people start to, they start to grumble a bit. So you can tell they start to get a little afraid. They're starting to stir the people up. And somebody jumps in. Remember who it was? Caleb. Caleb jumps in. He's like, he quiets the people before Moses. He says, let's go up. Let's occupy this. Now, once the other 10 spies figure out that they've got two guys, Caleb and Joshua, who are not going to do what they wanted, they change their story. They said, we're not able to go up. They're stronger than us. The land devours its inhabitants. Now they're just lying. They said, all the people are of great height. We're like grasshoppers. So they completely have the rest of the crowd on edge. That night, the whole congregation weeps. They're all weeping. The next day, they come to Moses, and they said, listen to this. This is Numbers 14, 2, 3. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the swords? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. And then they say, let us choose another leader. Let's go back to Egypt. Let us die in this wilderness. There's no way our kids are going to make it. They're going to die. Let's get a new leader. Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before their people. They're like, they're showing again meekness. They're not fighting their own battles. They're showing, we're serving you to try to get you into this land. And it's Joshua and Caleb now just come onto the scene. And they say, look, if the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into the land and he'll give it to us. Just don't rebel against the Lord. You know what all the people do? Let's kill him. It's time to stone him. The people decide to stone Joshua and Caleb because they want a new leader. It's not going to be Moses anymore. They're going back to Egypt. As they're grabbing the stones, guess who shows up? There's that pillar of cloud again. Can you imagine it? You got Moses and Aaron down. And then Joshua and Caleb are banging the people, and then the stones are coming up. They're like, whoa. And then, I love seeing God show up, right? It's like, whoa, this is getting close. And then God shows up. You're going to see this. God intervenes. God intervenes. And he does, and he tells Moses, he goes, I'm going to disinherit them, and I'm going to make a new nation out of you. God intervenes. He saves him, but now Moses is going to intercede. You know what he does? He says, God, we don't have a lot of time to go into it, but he says to God, he says, if you kill this people, the nations who have heard about your fame will think that you killed them because you couldn't take them to the promised land. He's saying, if you kill them, everyone's going to think you can't do what you say you're going to do, and I don't want that. That is amazing. Moses was willing to go through anything he had to go through in order to see God get glory. Are you and I willing to do that? You want to know how to face any trial, anything. You want to know how to persevere through it. Think about God's glory, not your own well-being. Truth for us, being more concerned for God's glory than our own well-being will help us persevere through any trial. Any trial. And Moses here also teaches us how to pray. And again, we don't have time to go into this, but as he was praying, he literally prays back to God the very words God said as God passed before him and showed him his backside, his glory. Moses literally just repeats it. This is who you are. This is what you said you would do. And then Moses asks, you know, he asks again, please spare them. But Moses also says something else in that prayer. He says something I think we forget. He says, would you forgive them just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now? You see, I think so often we forget what God has already done in our life. Remember, a weak faith and a short memory, those two go hand in hand. If we can remember what God has already done in our life, it will help us when we are tempted to doubt what he will do for us in the future. So God accepts Moses' pleading, and then he goes, but he says, but we're going, there's going to be punishment. This is what God says. He basically says, tell the people this, your dead bodies will fall in the wilderness, just like you asked. And your children, whom you said I cannot protect, they will enter the promised land. And you will go 1 year for every day you spied out that land, 40 years. Except Joshua and Caleb. And then he kills the 10 spies on the spot. Boom, plague kills, they go down. Now the people don't really get it. The next day they come like, okay, we're sorry, we're ready to go up to the land now. And Moses is like, no, God's not with you. Don't do this. They ignore. They still haven't learned the fact that their success depends on the presence of God. They go up for battle, they get whooped. Okay, come on back. So again, that's everything that transpired from Sinai to the promised land. That's an incredible ordeal in and of itself. This next piece, we actually don't know when it happened. We don't know if this happened the next day, the next month, or sometime leading up to the 40th year. This is called Korah's Rebellion. The context here is that you really have two rebellions rolled up into one. You have somebody called Dathan and Abiram. They were from the tribe of Reuben. They were rebelling against Moses. You're not going to believe this as why. Because he didn't take them to the promised land. That's literally the reason. They are rebelling because Moses has not taken them to the promised land as he said he would. Like, if you're Moses, you're like, you got to be kidding me. Like, hit me for something else other than that. But that's the reason. But there's also a hint of jealousy here. They said, you've made yourself a prince over us. That's one side. The other side was Korah. Does anybody remember why Korah was rebelling? Korah was a Levite. Korah's family was responsible for the tabernacle. Korah's main reason for rebelling was against Aaron. The fact that Aaron had been chosen to be the high priest. He wanted his family to have the same honor. So Korah is rebelling ultimately against Moses, but his target is Aaron. And so you've got these two rebellions coming into one. And now they're coming to Moses. And Korah comes to Moses and he brings 250, and he's got 250 chiefs. I'll tell you about that in a second. But before I go into this, I want us to consider one thing. Moses sure knows something of rebellion and what it's like to be alone, doesn't he? His own brother and sister at first. Then the ten spies get the whole congregation to turn against him and want a new leader. And now it's his own tribe, Levites. This is the same tribe who came to his side when he said, who is with the Lord? They were the only ones who strapped on their swords and stood with him. And now they're against him too. Korah comes to Moses, and Moses basically says, okay, you think you can be the high priest? Let's do this. Remember, weak faith, short memory kind of go together. This is what he says to Korah. Why don't you get censers for all of you? Get 250 censers. You fill it up with fire. You put some incense on it, and you go stand before the tabernacle. Aaron will do the same thing. We'll let the Lord decide. The reason they got short memory, even though we didn't cover it, what happened to Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, when they offered unauthorized incense to God? Fire came out. So Moses is like, sure, we'll figure this out real quick. Tomorrow you go do that. And he calls Dathan and Abiram, come to me. They say, no, we're not coming. You don't rule us anymore. We're not coming to you. No. So the next day, Korah's got his 250 guys out there. But he's brought the whole assembly too. And he has them standing against Moses and Aaron. It's not just Korah and 250. It's literally everyone. God tells Moses, get away from them. I'm going to wipe them all out. And I'm going to start over with you. Moses intervenes again, intercedes. Says, don't punish everyone just for this one guy. God agrees. So Moses walks over to where Dathan and Abiram's tents are, and he tells the people, get away from their tents. Get away from them. They come out, and they're standing at the front of their tents. They have their wives, their sons, and their little ones. God opens the earth, swallows them, closes the earth. Everyone around them who are watching it scatter. They're scattered, they're yelling, we're going to be destroyed. At that moment, back over here at the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, guess what comes out? Fire comes out from the Lord. Takes the 250. Aaron's just fine. God tells Aaron's son, Eleazar, all those censers, 250 of them, grab them up. Hammer them. I want my altar covered with that bronze. As a reminder to the people, you come to me the way I've described, through the man I've told you to. You would think that would be enough. The next day, all the people come back at Moses. You know what they say? You've killed the people of the Lord. God intervenes. God comes, Moses, get away from them. I'm going to wipe them out right now. Moses and Aaron are down on their face, but this time God's already started moving. This is number 1646. Moses said to Aaron, take your censer, put fire on it from off the altar, lay incense on it, carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. We don't know when this was, but what we do know is Aaron was in his mid-80s when he left Egypt. He's an old guy, and he's literally running to get incense and fire, put it in a censer. And now he's got to run into the congregation of the people who are massed against him. They want him dead. They want him gone. And he is running into their midst because the plague, dead, 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 dead. And then all of a sudden it hits Aaron and it stops. And scripture says that Aaron stood between the living and the dead. Can you just imagine that scene? Here's Aaron doing everything he can to help the very people who want him gone. Incense is a symbol of prayer, by the way. Don't ever underestimate how often God uses your prayers to stay his wrath and to stand between the living and the dead. We got to keep moving. Don't have a lot of time left. God eventually, the next day, he basically tells the people, we're going to settle this once and for all. He goes, put Aaron, write his name on a staff, write from 11 other tribes, write a man's name on the staff, put it before me. The next day, I'm going to show you whose man I choose. Next day, Aaron's staff is blossomed. God says, put it in the ark with the Ten Commandments. As a reminder, with those 250 censers on his altar, I have chosen Aaron. You have to approach me through the man I tell you to approach me through. That's right. 40 years pass. We are now at the 40th year. Moses has now led the people back to Kadesh Barnea, the very place they were turned around, where the spies turned the people against him. And he's going to hit a few trials. Trial number one, Miriam dies. Miriam's dead. That had to be a pretty big blow. Trial number two, there's no water. Keep in mind, that's right. And that's a big problem if you're a couple million people. Last time Moses was here, he was with the parents. They're all dead. It's now their children. They cry out to Moses with the same old thing. It's just like the voice recording of their parents. Why didn't we die in Egypt? Why did you do this to us? Blah, 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 blah. In my head, this is what I'm thinking if I'm Moses. This is not in scripture. This is just what I'm thinking if I'm Moses. I got to make that clear. I have been wandering in this desert for 40 years because of the sin of your parents. God has performed miracle after miracle through me to bless you. I have personally interceded for you so God does not destroy you time and time again. And now I brought you back to the very same place where 40 years ago your parents had me turn it all around, and you have the audacity to come at me again. Moses and Aaron did exactly what they should have done. They fall on their faces before God. They go to God, and this is God's answer. The Lord spoke to Moses. This is in Numbers 20, verse 7 and 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." Now, do you remember last week when the people, the water was bitter and they complained? God makes it sweet, no punishment. They have no food, they complain. God gives them manna, no punishment. They have no water. He tells Moses, strike the rock, let water come out, no punishment. He's choosing to do the same thing with their children. I'm going to provide for them no punishment. Chapter 20, verse 9, and Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with his staff twice. How is that different than what God commanded?
God, I want that one.
Those? God said, "Speak to the rock." He spoke to the people. God chose mercy. Moses wanted chastisement. Well, now you got to ask the question, who's calling the shots? Is it God or is it Moses? And did you notice how he said, "Shall we bring water from the rock?" He's talking about him and Aaron. When Moses stood at the Red Sea, he said, "Wait and see the salvation that the Lord will do for you today." 80 years earlier, Moses had made himself the judge and the deliverer of the people when he murdered the Egyptian. Here he is 80 years later, he makes the same sinful mistake. He has made himself the judge and the deliverer. So what happened? God allows water to come from the rock. I mean, Moses sinned. Why did God allow Moses to perform the miracle? Any thoughts? In a sense, mercy for Moses. So that the people didn't think God had left him. But God doesn't allow anybody to interfere with his plans. Nobody. It really has nothing to do with the people's worthiness, because they weren't. It has nothing to do with Moses' obedience because it wasn't. God said, I'm going to give this people water, and nobody's going to get in the way of that because he is sovereign. But now Moses is going to get punished. You see, just because God allows something doesn't mean he approved it. Remember that. Just because God allows something does not mean that he approved it. This is what God said to Moses, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land I've given them. Kind of makes sense. Wait a minute, because Moses didn't believe in God? It's God's words. He said it. If a man walks up to me and says, Adam, I'm the president of the United States, and I have a very important task to give you. I say, that's nice, and I pat him on the head. I say, come over here, and you just color with this book for a while. My actions show that I believe he exists, but my actions show I do not believe he is who he says he is. Moses' actions said, I do not believe you are the holy God you claim to be. It was a temporary moment of unbelief. If our actions do not uphold God as holy, then we do not believe he is the holy God he claims to be as we act in that unbelief. So 38 years prior, the people acted in unbelief and did not enter the promised land. Now Moses acts in unbelief and God says, you're not going in either. The problem is it's time for them to go, so this is a death sentence. If there was ever a moment where I just understood that God is so different from me, this is it. Because not 1,000 years would I have punished Moses and given the people mercy. Something like this makes us cry out for a savior. Because this Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, couldn't even make it into the promised land, I got no shot. You know what I'm saying? And we should think about the weight of the statement when God says, you need to be holy because I'm holy. He expected Moses to be holy because he was holy, because Moses was reflecting who he was to the people. So truth for me and you, as believers, our actions must show the world that we serve a holy God. Soon after this, Aaron dies. It's now been 4 months since Miriam died. This is a rough couple of months. Moses now has to walk Aaron up the mountain because he sinned. Aaron has to die. Aaron should have stopped the people when they wanted to make the golden calf. Aaron should have stopped Miriam when she wanted to rebel. And now Aaron should have stopped Moses the moment he spoke to the people and not the rock. Moses needed a rebuke from his brother that day. God grants Aaron mercy, though. He doesn't tell him, you got to come die. He says, let me gather you to your people. And he says, he had Moses take off his priestly garments and put them on his own son, Eleazar. So Aaron could see his work, the work for the Lord being continued in his own son, something Moses did not get. But you're like, is that it? Aaron dies? Now Moses has got to die? These 4 weeks study, that's where this ends? Like, Moses has done so much. And now the story of his life just ends with this cold, hard thud? Because he hit a rock? And no. God continued to use Moses. Like any true believer, when he fell into temporary unbelief, Moses repented, and he got back right in the center of the will of God. He kept obeying God. What do we do when we sin? You just keep obeying. God would use him. Just like he will use us. God will continue to use those who repent of their sin and obey his word. Do not forget that when you have sinned. From this point forward, actually, there's many battles. The king of Arad attacks. God grants victory. They go out and they fight King Sihon of the Amorites. They fight King Og of Bashan. Balaam's curses now come at this time. God fends those off. All of this happened after Moses sinned in just a few short month period of time. And then Moses keeps leading the people. And they complain again. God sends serpents. This is no coincidence. he chooses at this time, after Moses has fallen, and he sends serpents. The people cry out to Moses. Listen to this. The people came to Moses and said, you tell me who this sounds like. We have sinned, but we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. It's like Pharaoh, word for word. Moses, even though he's dealing with that, even though he will no longer go to the promised land, intercedes for the people again. He prays to the Lord. The Lord says, you put a serpent, make one and put it on this rod, and you lift it up. And now that everybody can see that Moses, the man of God, has failed, if anybody wants to be healed, have them look at this. If they believe that God is who he says he is, if they believe that God will do what he says he can do, they will be healed. And that is the same for me, and it is the same for you, because we don't look at a bronze snake, do we? We look at Jesus Christ raised up. We needed to know this. We need to know that there's no man who can make it into the promised land, but any man can have faith in God and be made right for it. At the end of the 40th year, God calls Moses up to his last mountain. The Bible says that Moses' eyesight was undimmed. You want to know why? Because God was going to allow him to see the promised land. He thinks of everything, doesn't he? Moses died on the top of that mountain, and God himself buried Moses. It has been said that the sum of a man's life is his relationship with God. How do we define Moses' relationship with God? I mean, when you think about it, Moses spent the first 40 years in Egypt. Wow, right? He spent the next 40 years in the desert of Midian. That doesn't seem right. And then he spent the last 40 years shepherding the people of God in the wilderness. He was like a man without a home, always looking for it. You know what Moses said in the one psalm he wrote? Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Moses' prize was never a piece of land. It was God. It was God. Moses has taught us much. He was a man of meekness. He was a man who cared more for God's glory than his own. He was a man of faith. He was a man of prayer. Above all else, he was a man who desired to know God. And the whole story of Moses is about God living up to the great name, I am the great I am. We've seen that God is sovereign, that God wants to be believed, that God is sufficient to meet our every need. And because of Jesus, God will remember our faith in spite of our failures. And so we close with this. This is Moses' a page from his obituary, Deuteronomy 34. This is what God says about Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Praise God for Moses. May we seek to know and obey God just like he did. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this study. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have provided a way for us, for our sins to be forgiven, that we can look upon your Son on the cross and be saved. Would you please save any in here and who are coming here today who do not know you now? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.